Open your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Everybody got it? We're continuing in the sermon series we began some weeks ago called Leveling Up. And it is a series of messages totally from the book of Acts. And I want you to think for just a minute, as we're beginning this today, about how we do church. Okay? How do we do church? Is it about going into a building and singing songs? Is it about going into a building and praying prayers? And is it about listening to sermons? Or is there something more to it than that? Well, think about that as we go through this. And our scripture says that one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, for he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. But Peter, looking straight at him, as did John, okay, and Peter said, "Look at me." So the man gave them his attention and expected to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And when he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God, and when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as this man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, all beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. As I was putting this together, I was thinking of different weird things. Like, what am I going to call this message? How about the man who asked for alms and Peter gave him legs? I didn't call it that. The title of the message is The Joy of the Healed. And I love this account. Whenever I read this, I get kind of a thrill out of it. Because even though the book of Acts doesn't give us an exact timeline about when this happened, it seems to me that the day of Pentecost, when thousands of people became believers after hearing the gospel preached in their own language, must have only happened a short time before. So, if it was fairly recent, okay, from this date to the time of Pentecost, it would make sense that the town was still kind of buzzing over what happened at the day of Pentecost. I'm just kind of borrowing in that idea. And if you remember, on the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire came down, and there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind like a hurricane kind of thing, and it drew people's attention, so they came rushing to the place where the sound was coming from, and they heard the gospel and the glories of God preached to them in their own language, which is a thank you Jesus miracle. Because there were people there from all over the known world, and even though they were Jews, and you knew that because they were there to celebrate Pentecost, okay, they were still part of different countries and different lands around where they had learned a different language. So here they heard the glories of God preached to them in their own language. And on that day, Peter got up and he preached the greatest sermon ever preached. Next time I see you, you're going to be hearing about the greatest sermon ever preached, part 2. But of course, that won't be next week because you'll be hearing from Barry Becker while we're away. But perhaps there were many people here that had come to the temple that day expecting to go to church. You know what I mean? Go to church. Just go in. And then what do you do on a general average church day? Maybe today you came to church expecting it to be just like every other church service, and the one thing you hope for is, oh, please, God, don't let the preacher preach too long. We're having a potluck and we're all hungry. Oh, please, God, don't let the praise team sing that song. Oh, I hate that song. Oh, God, please, don't let anything unexpected happen, and don't let anybody be sitting in my seat, because everybody knows I got my seat. And you can tell it's mine because I put my Bible in the pew rack right in front of me. You don't dare sit there. What do we call them, deacons? Parking spaces. Don't you take my parking space. I just want to go to church, and I want to get out of church on time just so that I can get home, make sure I get there before the flag that starts the NASCAR race, or the coin toss for the football game, or the first pitch of the baseball game, or whatever the case is. Lord, just get to church and get home without getting hurt or whatever. And maybe that's what those went to church for that day. Said that they were there for prayer time. 3 o'clock was time for prayer, and it was also time for offering sacrifices. And so maybe they came to church that day just expecting the same old thing. But something unusual happened. And let me ask you this question. What would you do if you came to church and something truly unusual happened that day? Something miraculous. Something that got your attention and made you say, hey, wait. This is a working of God. God moved in. God invaded. God did His thing today. And we do that. And what do we call it? A God thing. Oh, man, that was a God thing. Whatever we can't explain something, what is it? That's a God thing. Okay, well, that's fine. But what came to church today expecting just the same old run-of-the-mill stuff, like most of you do? You know, most people go to church every Sunday, and they just want to come in at the right time, make sure they get out at the right time, kind of mail it in, go through the motions, kind of perfunctorily go through the worship service and hope nothing jars them into thinking. What would you do if you were to come to the church and there were to be a panhandler sitting right outside the door there? And as you walked to the front, as you walked to the door, they held out their coffee can, whatever, and said, help me with some money, please. What would you do? What would be your reaction to something like that? I mean, you weren't looking for something like this. You just wanted to get to church and get home on time before the NASCAR race started, before the kickoff happened, or whatever. You just want to do your one-hour churchy thing and get home. Most people like that. You'd say, well, but if there was a beggar out there, this certainly wouldn't ignore them. Really? I worked in Philadelphia for about 8 years. And I watched people step over, verbally abuse, ignore the hurt and the sick and the homeless and the beggars. And I know it's in our DNA to hit like that. But how cool would it be if you walked into church some Sunday and there was somebody who was grievously sick, and all of a sudden God moved in and touched that person, and they jumped to their feet and said, glory, hallelujah, I'm healed. Would that blow your mind? Would that blow your mind? Why? Why would it? How cool would it be if you had the ability to heal people like that? Think about it. If you had the gift of healing and everybody you touched got healed, what would you do? I tell you what, if it was me, I would go around and I would empty out every single church, or every single church. Yeah, church first. No, hospitals. I would go to the hospitals and I would empty out every single one of them. I would start with a pediatric ward in every single place. I can guarantee you, folks, that I would not be going around putting on a Benny Hinn circus sideshow. I would just touch people and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And as the people went out, I would say, you better praise Jesus, or else you're going to get back. You're going to be back here. Like Jesus said, you know, take heed lest something worse befall you. Remember that? Okay. All right. One of the marks of the apostles was the ability to work those kinds of miracles. And they would prove to people that they were apostles by these miracles. And so they could do all kinds of things. Some people would reach out and touch the sick. You know, we read about Paul who handled a snake and got bit and didn't hurt him, and you know, all kinds of things going on. I mean, and this is what God used to show people around that these were real representatives of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now some of you might be thinking, oh, I know where he's going with this. There's no way I could do anything like Peter did. There's no way that I could reach out and touch somebody and heal them like that. I can't do anything like that. He was an apostle. He could heal with just a touch, and that's the same guy that walked on water a few steps before he went glum, glum, glum. I can't do that. Well, if you can't do that, then we should just take Acts chapter 3 and throw it out. Right? But if you, or I thought that there is no way that we can be representatives of Jesus Christ and see people healed in the name of Jesus, you'd be wrong. Now, what kind of healing am I talking about? Well, stay tuned here, folks. And the first thing I want us to understand comes from verse 6, and that is that we are called to be the church, not to do the church. We are called to be the church, not do church. Verse 6, Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Notice what Peter says. Silver or gold I don't have, but this I do have. Get on your feet and walk. Here's the deal, folks. We are followers of Jesus. If you have prayed and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a follower of Christ. And if you are a follower of Christ, you are part of the body of Christ, which means if you're the body of Christ, you are the church. But there's great many people that think the church is what we do. There's a great many people that think the church is what you do inside a building. Right? Isn't that true? Everybody knows that if you do church, you got to do it a certain way. We sing some songs, we pray some prayers, we take some communion once in a while, we listen to a sermon, and after we've done this, we've done our church thing for the week, okay? That whole hour, unless the preacher gets windy, and that's an hour and 15 minutes or so, and then we go home unchanged. If we do church the way most people do, it's nothing more than an hour exercise in waiting for the brownies to cook that we left in the oven. Can you imagine what kind of shape we'd be in if that was all Jesus did? What kind of shape would we be in if Jesus came down here and mailed it in? Why do you think people flocked to Jesus the way they did? Any ideas? I can tell you one. They flocked to Jesus because he cared for them. And they saw somebody who cared for them, and they flocked to him. Now, some of you are going to say, well, wait a minute. I happen to know my theology, and I know that some people came to Jesus because they wanted a good sideshow. And he was healing people, and he was doing some really strange stuff. Yeah? But why was Jesus doing all that stuff? Because he cared for people. Who did Jesus heal? Whoever crossed his path and needed it. Who did he preach the saving message of the kingdom to? Whoever crossed his path and needed it. Who did Jesus minister to? Whoever crossed his path. And there are people crossing his path continuously in need. Now, when we gather here on Sunday morning and we do our churchy stuff, hopefully the praise team will sing and won't forget the lyrics. Hopefully the preacher will say the right things, and the people around us won't do anything that will tick us off. And hopefully things will all work together, and maybe we'll get in touch with God, you know, maybe. Well, let me answer this question. What is it that gets in the way of you coming to church and getting your batteries recharged the way you need to? What is it? Oh, maybe we'll seek out people that we like so we can sit next to them, or maybe, you know, maybe we'll stay away from that person because that would make us mad, or maybe whatever. And that's how we do church? Maybe the Holy Spirit will show up and do something really crazy. And then we can get fired up and go, woohoo! Everybody wants a church where you can go, woo-hoo, right? But is that really what church is all about? Is going to church, going someplace where you hope things work together to impress you? So you go home and say, well, that was great. The Holy Spirit showed up for once. In spite of the preacher, in spite of this and in spite of that, the Holy Spirit showed up and yeah, everything worked okay. But that's how we're supposed to do church. There's a lot of churches out there and that's exactly what the people expect. They expect to go and get impressed with something and hopefully they get home with something that they can help carry them through the week. The second thing I want to share with you is the church must reach like Jesus reached. Does it surprise you that in the word preach is the word reach? Yeah, take the P off. You get reach. When Peter spoke to this poor soul, the power and the authority of Jesus Christ reached down to this man through Peter, this poor beggar that had been coming to the same spot every day since he was just this big. It says he was lame from birth, which means he had been coming to this place for years and years and years, nothing happening, nothing changing, and then all of a sudden Peter shows up one day and reaches out to this crippled man and says, you poor soul, let me help you. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? Silver and gold I have none, but this one thing I can give to you, and that is what? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. You know what? I'm more impressed by what Peter does not say than what he says. Okay? Peter does not say anything like, let me help you. He doesn't take off his $3,000 jacket like Benny Hinn wears and whip people with it. But yeah, I've seen him do that. Smack people with his coat and they fall down and put on this show and all of a sudden miraculously healed. No. This crippled beggar was looking for something that Peter and John did not have. You hear what I'm saying? The beggar was looking for something that Peter and John did not have, which is what? Money. But they did have something. Now you might think that this was a shameful thing for this poor beggar to be doing, to be sitting out in public asking for alms, alms meaning charitable contributions. But the truth is that this was basically the lot of every blind person, every crippled person that was unable to work. They were expected to sit out in public and beg. That was their lot in life. So when this man came to the temple that day, he was expecting what? He was expecting to just be committed to his lot in life, which was what? Begging for the charity of people so that he could get something to eat, something to wear, or whatever. He was expecting nothing more than this. That's all. And so when he reached his hand out to Peter and John, they expected Peter and John to do what? Put money in their hand, in his hand. But Peter and John didn't give the man what he wanted. They gave him what he needed. What did the man need? Did he need money? Yeah. We all do, right? But he needed something worse. The man looked for money, but came away with a miracle. How did that happen? Well, as a result, the beggar became so excited that he what? He began jumping up and down, literally. It says so, jumping up and down and praising God in front of a group of people. And you don't do that when you go to church. You don't, no. Oh, man. Did you see so-and-so last week? They raised their hand in church. Man, I hope there's an extra box of Kleenex. Guess who's coming to church next week? And that's what we expect. And if something incredible happened, like God finally showing up to worship service, and touching somebody and healing them, you and I would walk out going, woohoo, wow, that was incredible. Can you believe it? God showed up. Well, guess what? He's already here. But you and I would be more impressed if the president and his wife showed up here. As a matter of fact, if they did show up, we would advertise it, and this place would be jammed with Secret Service people. It would be jammed with people, and people would say, oh my goodness, guess who showed up for church last week? It was the president. Well, guess what? There's somebody here who makes him look like a poor person. He began jumping up and down and running around, and his excitement drew a fairly big crowd. Look at verse 12. Just skip down there. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? And then down to verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and that faith that comes through him that he was completely healed, as you can all see. Who did the healing, folks? Who's getting the credit? Thank you. Peter had a chance to get the credit, but he rebuked the crowd and said, hey, don't look at us. We didn't do this. It was Jesus who did this. We didn't do this. No. It's not by our own power that this happened. It's not by our godliness that this happened. Get it straight, people. Understand this. You may be looking at John and me, but it wasn't us that did this. It was Jesus. And let me tell you something, folks. If you come to church for any other reason than it's all about Jesus, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's all about Jesus. And it has to be all about him. Now, I know, folks. I know how nice it is to get credit for doing a good deed. You know what I mean? Oh man, that Jay's such a nice guy. You know what Jay did this week? Jay did this for this person. Jay did that for that person. What a nice guy Jay is. And if somebody says that to you, oh man, what a nice guy Richard is, or what a nice lady Jan is. And they say that to you, and what are you thinking? Oh no, don't mention it. Hispanics actually have a term for it. It's de nada. Which means you're welcome, but it actually means it's nothing. It's nothing. Nothing to it. But what would you have thought or said if that person you did a nice thing for wasn't grateful? What if that person that you did the nice thing for was not grateful, as a matter of fact, was ungrateful? What if that person that you made the pie for said, I don't know. Take that away from me. I don't need this stuff. What if that person was not only unwilling to gush over with gratitude, but was instead ungrateful to the point of being hostile? What would you think about your act of service then? What would have happened here if Peter was a Baptist? I've got a twisted imagination, okay? And I'm thinking, what would Peter have done if he was a Baptist? And this man reached out to him and said, you know, alms for the poor. Where he said, if Peter was a Baptist, you know what he would have done? Well, he wouldn't have made him a casserole, okay? We know that that's a Baptist thing, but he would have rushed back to the church. After all, there's thousands of them now, by the way. Okay? Thousands of believers. And he knows that of all those believers, there's a whole group of them that are willing to take their belongings and sell them for people who don't have stuff. I guarantee you that if he was a Baptist, he would have rushed right back to the church and he would have accepted a love offering. He would have asked the people that have the stuff to sell some stuff so they could give it to this guy so that he doesn't have to beg for alms anymore. My guess is that he would have gone back to that church and he may have come back to the man with enough money that he never needed to beg another day in his life. But was that really what the man Jesus once said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Mark 8:36. And that's why Peter gave credit to Jesus. That's why Peter commanded the crowd in Acts 3:19 and said, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come upon you." When these people stood there with their mouths hanging open, amazed because this man had been healed, Peter turned the tables on him and said, "You people with your mouths hanging open, get right with God. Repent. And if you do repent, times of refreshing will come upon you. Your sins will be wiped out if you repent." You see, doing church means that we should do things to help meet the needs of needy people. That is an important thing. We must do things to help the needs of the hurting people. That's an important thing. But we must not be satisfied with stopping there. There's a lot of churches out there that preach a social gospel. And that is that if you help the needy and you fight for the rights of, you know, the repressed people of America, then you have done your service for Jesus. But all that stuff we do, folks, has to turn people back to Christ. And we must be calling people to repent. We must be calling people to come to Christ and find new life in Him. If we do all the stuff that we do as a church and it doesn't point people back to Christ, you know what we've done? We've wasted our time trying to get people to like us, when the truth is that it's all about Jesus. Am I making myself like really clear? Our mandate, folks, is to offer them the peace and the hope that can only come in Jesus Christ. Because there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So while we're serving people food on Breaking Bread Sunday, while we're out doing our outflow ministry stuff where we're handing out free bottles of water, whatever it is that we're doing, trying to impress people and show people the love of Jesus, we must make sure that we're doing it because of the love of Jesus. Because there is only one who is the way and the truth and the life. And I'm going to close with a question. I know what you're thinking. What? Oh, it must be potluck Sunday. He's closing early. Well, when I close with a question, these are going to be long questions, so don't hold your breath. How many of you would say, "I believe that it is the pastor's job to tell people about Jesus in an effort to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ"? Would you say that's true? Is it the pastor's job to do that? How many of you would say that it's my job to tell unchurched people about Jesus? Would you agree with that? Okay, six of you? Okay, great. 11, 12. How proud. Do you believe that it's my job to tell people about Jesus? Yes. Why is it? Why is it my job to do that? How many of you would say that it's my job because I'm a professional minister? As a professional minister, you should be telling people about Jesus. Is that true? Should I be? Yes, I should be. If I'm not, form the search committee and find somebody who will. Is it my job because I'm a professional minister to tell people about Jesus? Or is it my job because I am a Christian who loves Jesus? Is it my job as a professional minister to make sure I don't keep Jesus to myself? Or is it my job as a believer to make sure that I do not keep Jesus to myself? It would be easy here, folks, to focus on Peter in this biblically recorded event. But I like what it says about the man who's been miraculously healed. It says in verse 8 and 9 that the man, the healed beggar, was walking and jumping up and down and praising God. Leaping, as it says in some translations. Other ones it says he's jumping up and down. Oh my goodness. Look at what I can do. I can walk. I not only walk, I'm jumping. I'm the guy out here that begged for 40 years. Well, you know, however long he was here. I was the guy out here begging for my whole life, but look what I'm doing now. He was praising God because he'd been healed. Think about that for just a second. This soul was lost. But not just that. The man was the poorest of the poor class in the land of that time. A crippled beggar. The poorest of the poor. He was relegated to a life of begging and asking people to give him money. But imagine being so full of joy because of the miracle that had happened, and so full of joy that you just can't keep it to yourself. Man, I got to jump up and down and tell people, look at me. Woo-hoo. I can run and I can walk and I can jump up and down. Look what I can do now. Look, I have been healed. Is that wonderful? Is that miraculous? Would you do that if you've been healed? Oh, boy, did you just step in it. This poor beggar obviously hadn't been schooled in proper Baptist worship service etiquette. Because we know that you should not get too excited or too happy about Jesus. There are certain things you should do and there are certain things you shouldn't do in a Baptist church. One of which is, well, you don't have fun. Because real Christians don't have fun, they endure. They're overcomers. I mean, you can raise your hand, and if you get real blessed, you can raise two. Maybe you can whack a tambourine around a little bit. Maybe you can sing really loud. But I mean, this guy was making an absolute spectacle of himself. I mean, what a foolish display. Right? He was making a spectacle of himself, jumping up and down and praising God and all that kind of stuff. And why was he jumping up and down and praising God? Because he'd been healed. Some of you might be thinking, well, yeah, I would do that too if the Lord healed me. I got problems. I'd jump up and down and praise the Lord if he healed me in some miraculous way. Would you, really? Would you jump up and down and praise God in church? I mean, in front of everybody. I mean, those people that are going to be talking about you all week. You know what I'm talking about? Those people. Yeah. What if I were to suggest to you, this is important, folks, look up here. What if I was to suggest to you that you have been healed? What if I was to suggest to you that you, if you have Jesus Christ, have been healed in a way that's far more spectacular than this thought? What if I was to suggest to you that Jesus has healed you in a manner that is no less amazing and no less spectacular than this crippled guy? No, maybe the Lord hasn't miraculously healed you of a sickness that you've been praying for. Maybe. No, maybe the Lord hasn't given you that job, you know, working in for several bazillion dollars a year that you wanted. Maybe the Lord hasn't fixed something in your body that you want him to fix. So let me ask you a question. If the Lord was to heal your body of a sickness, what would happen to your body eventually? You would get sick again, and you would eventually die somewhere down the road. I'm sorry, folks. The mortality rate among human beings is roughly 1 out of 1, except for 2 people who haven't died yet. Okay? If you want to know who they are, then study your Bible. They're there. Old Testament. What am I trying to say, folks? What I'm trying to say, probably not very effectively, is that every soul who has Jesus has every right to praise God, just like this man did, and more so. Because you have been healed, and you have the gift of eternal life. If Peter and John had healed this guy and then said nothing about Jesus, sooner or later this man would get sick and he would die and he'd be lost. But ladies and gents, if you have Christ, sooner or later you're going to get sick and you're going to die physically. But there's a big B-U-T right there. But you will go on forever and ever and ever. And you will worship God, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You will see Jesus face to face, the one who will show you the scars in his hands and the hole in his side. And he will welcome you in and he will say, "You enter into your reward, my child, because you have done well." And you will walk into eternity and you'll be there for all time. Which would you rather have? That or a healed bunion? Ladies and gents, if you have Jesus Christ, you have been healed of the most dreadful of mankind's sicknesses, and that is the second death. Separation of spirit from God. It's in Revelation, read it yourself. If you have Christ, you will not be harmed by the second death, and that is separation of spirit from God. And is that a wonderful thing? Would you think that's a better news bit? Or the one that says, "Praise God, I came to church and he put fillings in my cavities"? There are people that believe that. Seriously, I was watching it on TVN when all those theological geniuses were on there talking about Jesus and saying, "I want to praise God because I went to church last Sunday and he put fillings in my cavities. Look. In the shape of a dove?" Oh, praise Jesus. It's in the shape of a dove. It must have been a real Holy Spirit work then. Do you have the gift of eternal life? Then it's better than filled teeth. It's better than a healed body. And the only question, folks, is how many people can you tell in a week? Tell them. They need to know. Acts 3 says that this man's jumping up and down and praising God drew a crowd. It says so right there. It drew a crowd. People came rushing out to Solomon's colonnade. That means the porch. You know, the porch of that building. And Peter said, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come upon you." Ladies and gents, if you come to Jesus Christ and you have found salvation in his name, you can praise God just like this man, but for real. Not because, "Yeah, he healed my aching knees," this is that are going to get achy again somewhere down the road. Not because he gave me a new liver or whatever. You'll have a new life and you will have forgiveness for your sins, and there is nothing that can step in the way of that. Even if you die, then you shall live. I can't think of better news than that. And you, ladies and gentlemen, will have the joy of the healed. We think this man had joy because he was healed. You too have the joy of the healed. Don't wait for some kind of visible miracle to come down and, you know, "Wow, the Holy Spirit was there today. I can tell." No, he's already here. All you need to do is yield. Ladies and gentlemen, you have the healing that comes in Jesus. The greatest healing you'll ever ask for. A greater healing than a physical healing. You've been touched by God in a greater way than a new checkbook, a new job, better family relations. You've got the gift of eternal life. But how many of us will jump up and down and praise God? He deserves it, doesn't he? No, I'm not going to ask you to jump up and down and praise the Lord on the way down to the potluck. But what I will say is this. How many people can you touch this week that are downtrodden, that are weary and heavy laden, and you can tell them about the incredible joy you've got in spite of your circumstances because of who Jesus is and what he did for you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the new life and the forgiveness of sin that is available to us in Jesus. Father, we thank you that as your children, we can sing the song of the redeemed. How? Because Jesus paid it all. Our sins are forgiven, and we have new life in him. Father, that's a greater miracle than any physical healing we could ever ask for. Yet, Lord, we look for the visible. Lord, we tend to try to walk by sight and not by faith. But help us, dear God, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. Not even a minute of this week. Dear God, place people in our path that need to know about the healing of our heart and our life that Jesus has done. And then give us words to say, dear God. Give us the courage to speak the words. And Father, if we can't speak the words, then help us just to jump up and down out of joy because of the work that you have done for us through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.